This is a great day to come before you with hearts of thanksgiving, hearts of wonder and appreciation for your almighty love for us, so undeserved and yet given so freely. Lord, I pray that as Christians who say that we believe in you, trust in you, that marriage would not be ever on the table. But Father, that we would surrender this very precious part of our lives to you, the one who is love, who gave love, who wants us to give it to one another. In fact, you've said in your word that by this all men will know we are your disciples if we have love one for another. So God, I pray for our marriages today, right here at Manzanita, for the churches of Kingman, the churches around our country, Lord, throughout the world, that Christians would exemplify the love of Christ in our marriages. Bless each of us as we hear your word. Father, teach us by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're seated, turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. If your neighbor doesn't have a Bible, we encourage you to share yours with them. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 out of the New King James Version. There is a parallel passage in Matthew 19, 1 through 9. Then he, Jesus, arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and the people gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, his disciples asked him again about the same matter. And so he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Thank you. You may be seated. Very powerful passage of God's word, and may I suggest one that's probably not very popular today. In fact, pastors, if they want to keep their pulpits, probably would be a good idea not to teach this at all. But since when have we been respecters of persons? The word of God tells us that marriage matters to God. We're going to see that very succinctly this morning. Marriage matters. It matters to God. It should matter to us as well. And this morning, I think you know this couple. I remember that day. It was a beautiful day. Aaron and Jessica's wedding. What a beautiful, beautiful time together. And we remember that kiss, and remember that face, those faces, as they left that beautiful day to celebrate their union together as husband and wife. We're going to be celebrating marriage today as we talk about marriage and divorce. Marriage, as God designed it, is a beautiful thing. And when we come together as one flesh, the Bible says that we are no longer two, but one. That's a beautiful thought. So we're going to talk more about that here this morning. There's another beautiful marriage between two wonderful people. And we ask the question, well, what does God think about marriage and divorce? Well, he's against divorce. Not just against it, but the Bible says he hates it. Why does he hate it so much? Well, we need to set our preconceived opinions aside this morning and ask a simple question. What does God think? As much as we would like to hear what you think, and maybe even hear what I think. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think. What's more important is, what does God think? And what does the Word of God say on this very important subject that's coming under attack in our country and throughout the world today? And unknowingly, the reason why it's coming under attack is because Satan, whatever God stands for, whatever God creates, Satan wants to destroy. It's his desire to kill, steal, and destroy. And marriage and the family is one of those illustrations. I think you know that couple. That was when I was about 60 pounds lighter. Beautiful, beautiful bride. I want to say publicly, I love this woman more today than I did 36 years ago. She is the joy of my heart and my life. Unlike a lot of men, I cannot wait to get home every night to see my bride. To crawl into bed every night with her is a blessing. It's a beautiful thing, and I celebrate marriage and the beauty of our marriage for 36 years. I pray that God would give us that many more. We want to talk about the creation principle. What went wrong? What did God design? Well, first of all, He designed the principle of unity. One man for one woman. I think it's interesting that God didn't create 50 people all at once, because there were no choices. God made Adam, and He took from Adam's side a rib to make Eve. Eve, a woman, because she came out of man. And out of Eve comes all of the rest of humanity. She is the mother of all mankind, humankind. And so this morning, as we think about the choices that are before us, we don't get to redesign marriage. We don't get to, you know, rethink it and rework it and recreate it, because in the image of God, we were created male and female. God created us, and He created us for one another, and He created us to be one flesh. The two become one. The principle of unity. God is unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one. One God. Hear, O Israel. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God is one. We don't believe in a plurality of gods. We believe in one God, manifest in three persons: the person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Holy Spirit. The principle of unity. Out of God, God created mankind. He created marriage. He created the family. The principle of identity. Marriage is the work of God, and it's an act of God. God is present at every union between a man and a woman. The principle of progeny, a marriage of one creates family. Interesting that God didn't create Adam and Steve. He didn't create Eve and Rachel. He created Adam and Eve. Because God designed marriage to be between a woman and a man. Anything else, and I realize that in a congregation like this, there's going to be many different opinions. And with all respect to you, not trying to be offensive, but your opinion doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks. And God's design, as He created it, we don't get to reorganize and recreate creation just because we think we should be able to do that. The implications of where we're going as a nation is not only the destruction of marriage as we know it, but the destruction of the family. It's the very foundation of society. And when family goes, the society goes with it. You think, well, you're making a big deal out of nothing. We should let people do what they want. That's called anarchy. Letting people do what they want is not productive. The reason God gave us boundaries and rules and laws is for us to enjoy our freedoms within the liberty of those boundaries. Where there's no boundaries, there's anarchy and division and disruption and ultimate destruction And that's actually what we're seeing in America today. And without trying to get political, that's exactly what's happening in our government. It's what's happening in our country. It is the erosion of the truth of God's law, His moral law. And when the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? That's what the Word of God says. The principle of purity. Marriage best illustrates the heart of God given for His creation. But interestingly enough, because man fell in Genesis chapter 3, the sin principles fall into those same categories. Satan, because of the curse, he wants to bring disunity. And that's what he seeks to do within the family. Now listen very carefully, because if you look carefully at Genesis chapter 3 and you look at the curse, man was cursed in his work and women were cursed in their families. Their domain was cursed. The Bible says that your desire shall be for your husband. And a lot of people have interpreted that over the years as a sexual, intimate desire. That's not what it means, because the other use of the word desire is when God was warning in the fourth chapter of Genesis. He says, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. The word desire means to seek to usurp. The desire seeks to take over and take control. And so within the heart of woman is the desire to take the authority of men. And the authority of men seeks to subjugate the will of the wife or the woman. And so you've got conflict in the marriage. Men want to be in control. Women want to be in control. You've got conflict. The Bible says that we need to seek the other as better than ourselves. To not seek to be in control. And God put men over women, not because men are better than women, are smarter than women, are more capable than women. In some cases, maybe even many cases, most cases, that may not be the truth. But the fact is, God has placed us in authority over our wives. You better be true to that trust. There are a lot of men that all they point to in Scripture is that verse about submitting to them, but they forget the verse that goes before it that says, submit to one another in the fear of God. The word submit should never have to come up in a marriage. And if you're using it, men, you're out of place, scripturally. You should love your wife in such a way that your wife should want to come under your authority. There should never be a time where you should be in conflict with one another. In this regard, you should make decisions together. You should submit yourselves to one another in the decisions that you make in your home. It should be mutual decisions. But there comes times in a marriage where decisions have to be made, and sometimes you're in two different camps. And there should be a great sense of freedom for women to know that the head over them, the man, when he makes that decision, that he's going to be responsible to God for that. That's a scary thought. But God has placed us in that relationship. The principle of identity, sin seeks to destroy God's design, to recreate the definition of marriage. And without getting into that whole political argument, it's a scary proposition of what's going on in our country today. What is happening? What's happening is that the enemy, Satan, is seeking to use us, even within the church, to bring down the very foundations that God has designed to bring about harmony in the creation that He created. The principle of identity, our identity is in Christ. The principle of progeny, sin seeks to birth haters of God in His Word. The Bible says that we're born into this world haters of God. And we have to be born again. We need heart transplants. We need to be saved from the hardening of the arteries, I call it. Because we hate God and don't want to follow God, we need to come to God and submit to Him and repent of our sin. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can be born again and be part of His spiritual family. You're not born into God's family. You're born into Satan's family. The Bible says that Satan is our father, and he's the father of lies. We have to be born again into the family of God in order to experience the things of God. The principle of purity, sin seeks to taint, distort, and pollute the pure in heart. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy in America of what Satan is trying to do within our borders. Let's look at the reality of divorce. What is the reality? The reality is that we see people even within the church today getting divorced. Even Christian youth choosing to live together outside of marriage are more likely to divorce if you start your relationship living together. Young ladies, let me talk to you. Don't give that to a man until you are in the sanctity of marriage. Don't give yourself in that way to a man who only wants to take that from you. And then when it's time for him to seek a wife, he'll look for somebody that's pure, that's never slept with another man. Don't allow Satan to lie to you when you go off to college to think that you're just going to be some weird person if you don't do what everybody else is doing. Be that fish that swims against the stream. Keep yourself pure before the Lord. It's Satan who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy your purity. That is the one thing you have that you need to hold on to. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. It is precious in the sight of God, and Satan wants to take it from you. The divorce rate in America has quadrupled in the last 40 years or so. What does God think of divorce? Look at Malachi, the last chapter of the Old Testament, last book of the Old Testament. You say, what reason? They were asking why God has left them, why God is dissatisfied with them. He says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Wow. God hates divorce. Say that with me. God hates divorce. Somehow in Christianity and evangelicalism over the years, we have sort of, like we're going to see in just a moment with the Pharisees, we have distorted the truth of the Word of God, and we've forgotten what God has said and what the Word of God has said, and we have taken it and reinterpreted it so it fits into our lifestyle and our choices. Satan's desire is to kill the work of God, the Word of God, the will of God, the way of God in our lives. Let's take up the text this morning. In Mark chapter 10, verse 1, the Scripture says that Jesus arose from there. He left his Galilean ministry, and he came to the region of Judea. He started his Judean ministry, or his Perean ministry, by the other side of the Jordan. And like every other experience that Jesus had, wherever he went, the people gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. So the context here is that Jesus, he has finished his work in Galilee. They no longer wanted to hear what he had to say. All they were there for was feed me, entertain me, heal me, deliver me. It was all about them. They didn't want to hear his message. So he moves on into Judea, Perea. He begins to preach the gospel again to these people who essentially are going to do the same thing that the people in Galilee did because Jesus knew their hearts, the Bible says, just like he knows your heart. In verse 2, the Pharisees came. They always came. Here they come again. And they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And this was not any simple question. They were coming because they had schemed in their hearts to test him, to prove him, not to prove him right, but to prove him wrong before the people because they were jealous of him. They envied him. And this was a very brilliant move on their part because the last time that anybody declared about marriage was John the Baptist. Remember what happened to him? When John the Baptist brought to the attention of Herod Antipas, you are living an adulterous life. You are living with your brother's wife. It is sin. It's wrong. It's adultery. And when Herod's wife was, Herod was having a party one night, and And his wife sent her daughter in to dance before the men, and probably a very sensual dance. And at the end of the dance, the father says, Herod says, what can I give you? Up to a third of my kingdom. Was it a third or a half? Half of my kingdom. And she said, well, let me check with mom. She goes and talks to mom and says, I know exactly what we want. We want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And she goes back and tells her father, this is what we want. We want the head of John the Baptist. And the Bible says that Herod was sad in his heart, but because he had made a commitment and a promise in front of all those other men, he sent for the head of John the Baptist. And these people, these Pharisees, they knew that. They knew that this was a volatile subject because the Pharisees were the worst of the worst when it came to marriage and divorce and remarriage. They have so twisted the law of God and the will of God that this was a hornet's nest. They were hoping to catch Jesus in that same net that offended Herod. And most of the people that were gathered together to hear him teach, many of them had engaged in divorce as well. And the rabbis had said to authenticate and justify their decision to divorce their wives, among those who will never behold the face of hell are those who have had a bad wife because she has been his hell. Well, that's convenient. Another rabbi said, a bad wife is like leprosy. Divorce her and be cured. Another rabbi said, if a man has a bad wife, it's a religious duty to divorce her. And so the disciples are hearing this, they're finding this out, and their theology and philosophy is the same that they've had and been taught from these Pharisees, that if you've got a bad wife, if she offends you for burning a bagel in the morning, it's okay to divorce her and to put her away. Talk about injustice for women. Men could put their wives away. But the only way that a wife could put her husband away was to do something lewd, as we're going to see in just a moment, to embarrass and shame her husband that he would want to put her away. But she could not remarry. He could. Where's the fairness in that? Mark 10, verses 3 and 4, and he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? This is so great. That Jesus, he looked at those guys and said, you are the Pharisees, you are the teachers of the law, you're the ones that are supposed to know the law, so tell me, what did Moses say? Their minds are racing. And they come up with Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. We won't turn there, but in that passage of Scripture, it essentially says that if your wife acts shamelessly, shamefully, if she's unclean in herself, if she's indecent, if there's anything questionable, you can put her away. There were two schools of thought. There was the school of Shammai that was more buttoned up and more principled. And then there was the school of Hillel. Anything a man didn't like about his wife was reason enough to divorce her. And Jesus says, what does Moses say? Well, Moses said that divorce is not an option. Moses only allowed divorce. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. That's why he wrote the precept, because they were divorcing anyway, and God allowed Moses to do this, not because it was his will, because it isn't his will. So if you say your wife is acting shamefully, and you say that she's been caught in adultery, what's the cure for that? They took her out and stoned her to death. So women didn't commit adultery and men didn't commit adultery because the penalty for that was stoning and death, and that scared enough not to do it. There were very few instances where people actually committed adultery. But Jesus comes along and says that if you are married and then you get divorced and then you get remarried, you're committing adultery. Because God doesn't recognize the divorce. Divorce just shouldn't happen. Now, for those of you that have been divorced and remarried, I'm not here to pick on you today. I'm not here to judge you today. Our culture is at fault, I think, in large part for a throwaway culture. All of you have a story of why You got divorced and remarried. We'll get to that. I want to encourage you today that love covers a multitude of sins, and that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Anybody know this couple? Kurt and Dottie Russell? 31 years. In September, they renewed their vows in Hawaii. What is the reason for marriage? Well, let's turn the page and see what happens. The argument from design. First of all, the Bible says in verse 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. You see, marriage matters to God. The world's philosophies have infiltrated the church, where even those who say they know Jesus argue that marriage no longer is important, no longer matters. The definition of marriage is changing. Somebody know this picture? There's Becky and her husband, Rodney. It does matter. The design was of God. It's from God for mankind. And the first institution was marriage, put in place by God Himself. What is the reason for marriage? Well, the argument of separation. Anybody know that couple? That's Bob and Betty Bauer. 67 years, and Betty told me to tell you the baby didn't come first. Marriage came first, and then the baby. Jesus goes on to argue that marriage was not only His design, meant to start new family structures, but also to start the family. That's the second institution that God created. Does the family matter today? And there's a redefinition of marriage today, and a redefinition of the family today, and it's an attack of Satan on the design and structure of marriage and the family as God designed it. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. Anybody know that couple? Carrie and Terry Olson. How many years has it been? 7 years. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says that God has brought us together. And what God has put together, let no one put asunder. The argument from initiation. Joined to our wife. I brought with me today some illustrations. We have a sheet of paper for man, a sheet of paper for a woman. We want to be able to join these together without any commitment. There's nothing to keep them together. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you leave your family, young people, and choose to live with a guy or choose to live with a girl, understand that the possibilities of your marriage, when you do get married, lasting, drops by 50%. If there's no commitment in your relationship, your marriage is probably not going to work. And so last night, I put these two together with some Elmer's glue. And at the end of the service, we'll do something with that. Man and woman, one. As God designed it. See, marriage matters to God. And He wants us to take it seriously. Here's another couple. Anybody know that couple? Drew and Robin Patterson. How many years, Drew? 15. He did it that quick. Very good. 15 years. Look at this picture. Looks like something from royalty, doesn't it? Beautiful picture. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. It's such a beautiful picture of being glued together. That's what that word joined means. It means to be glued together. And see, so we see union and communion. One flesh. The number one. You can't divide one. Mark 10, verse 8 says, and the two shall become one, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Anybody know that couple? Rocky and Lisa. How many years? Good, Rocky. Beautiful pictures of their wedding. What year were you married? 1985. The Old Testament word in the Hebrew for one flesh is debak. It means to glue, to cement, to bond permanently. And that's why it's so essential to marry a true believer, young people. God is not playing around. And when people come to me and they say, I ask them the question, if both know the Lord. If they both don't know the Lord, I'll marry them. If one says that they know Christ and the other one doesn't, it used to be years ago when I started my ministry, and Aaron, listen carefully to this. You probably wouldn't make this mistake, but I did. I would lead that person to Christ, and I'd be so excited that they came to Christ. Usually the guy. Guys will do anything to get married to their loved one, to their bride, to be. And I'd find out 6 months later, a year later, 5 years later, that marriage didn't work out. So if I have a couple come and I find out that one's not a believer, I won't marry them. I've had people leave this church because of that. Why? Why is that a big deal? One flesh. The two shall become one. If you don't agree on the very fundamental, basic, theological basis for humanity and humankind and creation as God designed it in the family, the marriage probably isn't going to work. Some of you are here today and your husband's not a believer. Your wife's not a believer, and I grieve for you. And again, we're not here to condemn you. We're here to encourage you and to love on you and to let you know we're praying for your mate. The scripture says something about that situation. Hopefully we'll get to it today. Maybe not. The argument from God's sovereignty. Mark 10, verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together, it's the work of God. What He has joined, what He has glued together. Anybody know that couple? That's Ken and Gardia Huff. How many years, Gardia? 33 years. If you didn't get a chance to know Ken, he was quite a guy. I miss Ken. Ken never suffered for a lack of an opinion. He really knew what he thought. Therefore, what God has joined together, what does the scripture say? Submission. Let not man separate. That's not our prerogative to do that. What's that? Yeah, that's Vicki and Byron. They're not here today, are they? Okay, I don't know how many years that they've been married. All right, let's get into the practical thing. We got about four of these, so let's go through them quickly. For those that are unmarried, if you're single here today, what does the Bible say? It says be pure. Stay pure. Don't give your body, don't give yourself to another. There's a reason for that. We'll get to that in a minute. Secondly, invest your life wholeheartedly in the work of the kingdom. Because you're single, you can give yourself completely to the things of the Lord. Find your fulfillment and satisfaction in Christ alone and model that satisfaction to others. Singleness is hard, especially if you're a young person and you get to be 20, 25, 30. You think, wow, will I ever get married? Will I ever find that person? Maybe sometimes it's because we're trying too hard. We're looking for that perfect individual. And I'm here to tell you that there's nobody like that out there. But God has somebody for you. The Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. And I would encourage you, don't wait. So many people are waiting until they start their careers and they're in their 30s or even 40s before they get married. Don't wait. Find your mate and start a family. The Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Two children, not enough. I wish we'd had a whole bunch more. Don't just replace yourself. Be fruitful and multiply. Now I'm sounding like a Mormon, aren't I? 1 Corinthians. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. For those who are married but unmarried but looking, stay pure. Choose only a maturing believer. Submit to premarital counseling. Very important. Enter into a covenant marriage. What is that? If I had to do it all over again, this is the way I would do it. Every marriage is a covenant, should be a covenant marriage. The way God designed us, and I don't want to freak anybody out here this morning, but the way that God designed us as male and female, if we keep ourselves pure for the wedding day, what they would do the next morning is they would hang the sheet out the window and say, this covenant was sealed by blood. They would walk through the blood together. The blood of the covenant was the seal of purity that was broken on the wedding night on the marriage bed as God designed it. That's what covenant means, to cut an agreement. That's what happens on a wedding evening or a wedding night between a man and a woman. Never entertain divorce. Divorce should never have to come up in a marriage. Look to godly examples. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. What does that mean? For those who are married and not divorced, here we go. Follow God's design by faith. Seek peace in the relationship. If you're in a marriage right now that doesn't seem to be working, seek peace. As we said earlier in the passage in Philippians chapter 2, esteem the other person as better than yourself. Don't keep demanding your own way. Seek peace and love in the relationship. Find godly support and accountability. Submit to godly counsel. Don't isolate yourself. That is the mistake of so many people that are in a marriage that's not working, is they isolate from other Christians. You need to be in fellowship with other believers. Remember that your union before God sanctifies the family. If you look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says that if you're married to an unbeliever and they want to go, let them go. But if they want to stay, let them stay. Because they are being sanctified in a sense. What that simply means is they're benefiting from your Christianity. They are the beneficiaries of your love relationship with Jesus Christ. And in the house, his disciples asked him again about the same matter. For those who are divorced but not remarried, stay unmarried until your spouse remarries or dies. The reason that I'm saying that is because the Bible doesn't give permission to marry, and we'll say, look at that in just a second, agree with God and confess divorce as sin. You say, well, I don't think it was sin. If you knew the man I was married to, if you knew the woman I was married to, you would not think it was sin. God says he hates divorce. Especially if you initiate it. If you're the initiator, you need to confess that before God as sin. Be open to reconciliation. Say, I would never go back to that guy. The question, listen, this morning, practically, isn't so much divorce, it's remarriage. If you're not willing to go back to that person, then stay single. Stay unmarried. We'll talk about other scenarios here in just a second. Find your satisfaction in Christ alone. Paul says to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. And by saying that, it's the same way with a husband. A husband is not to depart from his wife. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. So is there ever a time where divorce and remarriage are permitted? We call this the exception clause. It says in Matthew chapter 19, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. What is sexual immorality? It's the word porneia. It's acting lewdly. It's being unfaithful to your partner. And Jesus reaffirmed that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. He said, I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. That's pretty severe. How about those who are divorced and remarried? Don't rationalize or make excuses for your divorce. Agree with God and confess it. And if you're in an adulterous situation right now, confess it to God and make it right before the Lord. Well, what do you do if you've remarried? I believe God wants you to work on that relationship. He wants you to make that relationship all that it should be and could be in Christ. Jesus said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another, she commits adultery. Verse 12, and if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Let's summarize. The only three reasons to remarry if you're divorced is your mate has died, your mate who has divorced you has already remarried. Once he remarries or she remarries, you're free to remarry because the covenant is broken. Three, if your mate is an unbeliever who leaves, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says, let him go. You're no longer under bondage in that. So if you're married to a husband or a wife who's not a believer and they leave you, let them go. You're not in bondage, which gives the idea, in my opinion, that you can remarry. For those who are divorced and remarried, don't rationalize. Agree with God. Seek godly counsel. Determine to make your current marriage work to the glory of God. Let's bring this to conclusion this morning. Marriage matters to God. It should matter to you. And because it matters, as we think about it this morning, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's the picture of marriage, of his love relationship and his union between the church and the groom, the Lord Jesus. And Christ and his bride. The Bible says, what God has joined together, see to it that no one separates. You've seen this illustration before, but I'm going to just try to do it. This is what happens when we try to get divorced. Pieces. I would encourage you this morning, if you're seeking divorce, seek counsel. Go to the Lord. Work it out. Work it through. Don't allow the enemy to steal what God has planted in your heart because he hates divorce. I love when Cherie talks with women. She many times will say this question, and women don't like to hear it. When they come and they unburden their heart and they say, this is the situation, and they just lay it out on the table, and as bad as it is, Cherie says, what if things never change? Good question. It shouldn't change the covenant. No matter how bad it gets. And we could talk about that in private. Obviously, if somebody's beating you and, you know, physically abusing you, you know, we can step in as a church. We can try to help and whatever. You don't have to put up with that. You can remove yourself from that. But people, frankly, are looking for every excuse in the book, as they did back 2,000 years ago, to put away a husband or a wife just because they're not happy anymore. And God doesn't want to make us happy. He wants to make us holy. And you may be in a miserable marriage, but you need to stay in it for the glory of God. If you've got a question or a concern or you'd like to take up an argument with me after the service, I'd be more than glad to talk with you about it, all right? But again, my opinion doesn't matter and your opinion doesn't really matter. What matters is what God thinks, and he hates divorce. Father, thank you this morning for your word, as awkwardly as it was presented. God, we thank you for the truth of it. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you came and you lived and died, were buried and were raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And God, we come to you this morning desperately in need of salvation, of redemption, of reconciliation, of regeneration, of renewing. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you personally, God, that you would bring them to that place of complete and total surrender before your Lordship. And God, I pray as well, if there are hurting marriages today, Lord, I grieve with them. And marriages that are already have ended in divorce right here at Manzanita, God, I pray for those couples and children and grandchildren in some cases. The fallout of divorce can be tragic. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us as Christians to do the right thing, to choose love, to choose unity, to choose reconciliation, to choose righteousness, to choose even sacrifice if need be, that we can best exemplify the love of the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. Bless us now, Lord, as we seek to come to your table. Help us to do so with appreciation for who you are and what you've done in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before